The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
We're on a bit of a journey. You'll recall that we're looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through like 47, 48. Where the overall sense of Acts chapter 2 for me is that there were incredible results. There was incredible things happening in the early church, and there were things that were in place that allowed those things to take place. And one of the things that is really highlighted to me is you just have this sensing of unity among the believers there. And so we've looked a little bit about at what unity looks like. We've seen both negative unity in the building of the Tower of Babel, where these people got together and they were actually building a demonic structure of worship that was designed to be kind of their home place. And, you know, just the strange, strange thing, at least in my way of thinking, when God comes down in the Trinity and says, you know, we got to do something about this. Because if we don't, whatever man sets their hands to, they're going to be able to accomplish it. Now, that staggers me. That to know that just human beings apart from God, these are human beings apart from God, that through unity, we're going to be able to do impossible things. And whatever they would have put their hands to, they were going to be able to do. And we went over to Psalm 133. Why don't you plop that up there? Psalm 133. And we see that there is a commanded blessing. We looked at the opposite of that, that how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I kind of messed them up. I gave them the order, and I'm going out of order. So the Song of Ascents, for brethren to dwell together in unity. Why don't you go ahead? It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded blessing, life forevermore. And what I see is in Acts chapter 2, the early church was living actually under a commanded blessing. There was a commanded blessing that was resulted, and it started really something stirring in me of asking, what are the possibilities of a people who are really unified, really running the same race, really running the same direction? What are the possibilities of coming together? What could happen? What could happen in the middle of this commanded blessing of the Lord? What could it really be like if the church, now I'm talking the global church, would get together? I believe that we'd see human trafficking absolutely destroyed. I believe that we can have an opportunity to bring the commanded blessing of the Lord upon the church. But as all of us know, the church right now is in such a fragmented, disorderly condition that actually there are some forces of evil that seem to have more unity than even the church does. Now, that's changing. We have people praying, like Dan and Barbara were saying. There are people praying all over the face of this planet, and there's prayer meetings that are happening, just like we do on Sunday nights, all over the place. And, you know, I just have a conviction that God can't not answer prayer. Amen. When it comes from a unified place and praying according to His will, His purposes. How many know His will and His purpose is on earth as it is in heaven? So I started asking the question, so what are the atmospheric conditions that were present so that this rain of His commanded blessing could fall upon the people? And one of the things, one of the main things that I see, there's many other, but we're just looking at unity right now. I want to focus, hey, last time I preached, I promised you. I had seven C words, didn't I? All right, well, I'm holding true to my promise. Just to prove that I can do that kind of preaching, here's the first three C words that we're going to be going after, and we'll see it modeled in the scriptures that I'm going to read today. There's confrontation, conviction, and conversion. Confrontation, conviction, and conversion. There is a unified, something that happens when you have a unified experience. There is a unified people, or people that come together in unity around that. For instance, people that have been in, let's say, Vietnam, and you were in the trenches, and you were in life and death situations with people that normally you would never have gotten along with. And in that circumstance, they became your friends. And I want to submit to you, they became lifelong friends. They become people like you just know because of that experience, that common experience that you had in that time, that you just realize that, man, I love this guy. And it could be somebody that you would never have really had a heart for before. See, what the early church had was they were gathered around a common experience. They were gathered around a conviction, a confrontation, a conviction, and a conversion. Let's read Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. All right, so there was about 3,000 people. How many remember the confrontation that was happening in Acts chapter 2? First of all, they're just going about their business like any other day. And all of a sudden, wherever they're at in the city, they hear a wind. They heard a wind. Something attracted them to go to that place where these 120 were gathered. And people think, well, they heard him praying in tongues, speaking in their own language. No, there was something that drove them there prior to that. They were confronted with something strange, something very unusual, and they decided, "I'm going to go check this out." And so you had people from, it was one of the days of the feast, so there, Jerusalem was very, very crowded. There was a lot of people there from all over the Roman Empire, the known world at that time. And they all came together as a result of this sound, the sound of this wind, I believe, that the scripture says that was happening. That was confrontation number one. Confrontation number two is all these people are coming out of this upper room, and they're speaking weird. I mean, they're just talking weird. They're doing weird things. And they're going, "What's up with this? Are these people drunk? I mean, we heard this sound, this is where it came from, but now all we see are these drunk people." And he said, and they said, "Well, these people aren't drunk, but they are hearing them speak in all their different languages." They heard these unlearned men, these unlearned women speaking in a language that they knew they couldn't speak. Who knows? Maybe they had an accent. Maybe it was like me trying to go down to Texas and talk, you know. I don't really know what the circumstances were, but they were confronted with an unusual thing. How many know that God sometimes does unusual things to offend our minds so he can open our spirits? See, that's one of the reasons that we have signs, wonders, and miracles. You know, signs, wonders, and miracles. Some of the miracles, they're very, very practical. How many know that my Christianity is most practical, that when I see somebody with a broken leg and I can walk up to them and see their leg healed? That's practical stuff, right? Yes. But these signs, somebody laying on the floor and laughing uncontrollably, and those of us that are more mature, supposedly, we get offended. Until we understand that that laughter delivered them of lifelong depression. Hallelujah. Or may have delivered them of something that they have wrestled with all their lives. And so these signs, they always point to something else, but signs are really meant to be an encounter. They're meant to be a confrontation with our religiosity. So they're all saying, what in the world is this about? So Peter preaches a message, and it's kind of a tough message, isn't it? He ends up with saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. How would you have liked to have been one of them? This Jesus who you crucified, he is Lord and Christ. This Jesus who you crucified, he is Lord and Christ. This one who you denied, this one who you crucified, this one who you at once thought was this magnificent king, but then you turned your back on him and you crucified him. How many know that's confrontation? Right? That was a bit of a confrontation. Confrontation comes in a lot of different ways. Confrontation can come really brutal like that, or it can come really, really subtly. When I think of my life, I had confrontations that I didn't really even know was confrontation. All right? I remember, for those of you that know me, you've probably heard this before. For those of you that don't know me, I'm going to let you in on something to let you know that I didn't grow up on some kind of a shelf of righteousness and become a preacher. You know, that has never tasted the dark side. But a friend of mine and I were sitting on a cliff, our legs dangling over the cliff. This is out in Washington, Olympic National Park in Washington. And as we were sitting there, and we were smoking a joint, and as I was passing the joint, I remember this as plain as I'm sitting here right now. This is 1976, so what, 41 years ago? But you know, when you have these confrontations, they leave a mark on you. And I remember sitting there and I was passing him the joint. And as I was exhaling, I just went, wow, there's got to be a God. You know, and it was all creation declares the glory of God. The earth shows his handiworks. And I was encountering that. I was experiencing that. I was being confronted with the fact that this God that I had denied and walked away from. I grew up in a good home. My mom's here, by the way. My sister. Yeah, give them a hand. Just good to see them. And you know, we grew up in a home where we knew morality and we knew what it was to be members of church. And we knew what it was to have a sensing of what's right and what's wrong, for goodness sakes, you know. And they did a good job. But I had kind of walked away from all that because it just wasn't real to me. And I lived a life of adultery and alcoholism and drug abuse and, you know, a lot of stuff that I won't even go into. And it was only 2 years later that I committed my life to Christ. And I realized that I had had a confrontation 2 years before that. And that God spoke to my heart and he said, Dave, when you are in the middle of your stuff, when you're in the middle of your degradation, he said, I loved you. And I revealed myself to you by the beauty of something that you could understand. I came to your level, Dave, and you saw that incredible vast valley with the granite cliffs on the other side, and you know, you're smoking a joint, and I still was able to prove to you that there is a God. Hallelujah. See, that's confrontation. I remember the night, May 5th, 1978, May 5th, when he preached to us. But yeah, okay. Wee hours of May 5th. My wife is, you know, she likes to make sure I'm accurate here. How many know we need a good wife? Confrontation. But it was wee hours of May 5th where we went to a friend's house, and he was just preaching Christ to us. He was telling me the gospel, telling us the gospel. And yes, in the early morning of May 6th, when he asked us if we wanted to pray a prayer, I really didn't remember what he said. To this day, I'm sure he was preaching gospel. Okay, I know that. But I don't remember what he said. The confrontation that I had when he said, would you like to pray the prayer? And there was two of us couples that kind of needed to do this thing. And Susie and I were living together at the time, by the way. And I don't remember being confronted with my sin. I don't. All I knew was what I knew when I was a young man, or as a child, a young man growing up. I knew someday I was going to get back to that. Because I'd been trained better than to living this life that I was living. And I always wanted to get back to that. And so when he told us the gospel, something clicked in my heart. And I prayed the prayer because all I knew was this is right. I wasn't confronted with my sin. I wasn't confronted. All I knew was this was right. That's it. That was my confrontation. And then these folks are just crazy enough to believe that you repent and then you get baptized. All right? So at 2 o'clock in the morning, he's calling the elders of the church. Hey, you got a baptism down the creek. You know, this is down in the bluffs of Mississippi River bluffs down in southeastern Minnesota. Hey, you got a baptism down the creek. See you down there in 15 minutes. So I still didn't know if I was going to be baptized. I mean, it was kind of, you know, a stretch to just pray the prayer because I knew it was right. So we went to get baptized, and Susie was all in, which Susie is usually a little bit ahead of me with those kinds of things. I mean, she's one of these bold ladies. When she sees something, she goes for it. I'm a little bit more, let me, you know, look at it from every dynamic first, you know. And so Susie's all in. This other couple, the wife was in. The guy was kind of like me, not really sure. But I remember watching Susie get baptized and watching Linda get baptized. And that same voice, that same confrontation came in my spirit. And it just said, this is right. So I don't think I had, I think I had all my clothes and everything. I didn't, you know, short of going to my skivvies, I wasn't going to do that. So we just went in and got baptized. And I tell you, I came out of the water absolutely changed. I went in the water one way, and I came out of the water another way. Now, I hadn't been confronted with my sin yet. As life has gone on, God convicted us that it wasn't quite right to live together, and so we separated, and we even stayed sexually pure for 3 months until we got married in September. And it was this confrontation with something that was bigger than me, something that secretly I had longed for. See, I had confrontations when I tried to be an altar boy in the Catholic Church, fifth grade. I never did make it because I couldn't catch on to the Latin. It was all Latin at that time. So I became a pastor instead, you know, but second best, right, Ma? But I remember, you know how the Catholics, you know this, they have the altar up there. And then they have this thing, the tabernacle. Right. I mean, the tabernacle. And when we did communion, it was the real body and blood of Christ. And whatever wasn't eaten got put back in the tabernacle. And so we had a reverence, really, for the tabernacle. And I remember as I was practicing to be an altar boy, you'd be doing your thing and you had to walk across, you know, stop, turn, genuflect before the tabernacle, and then walk on. I tell you, I had a confrontation in that time. So your perception becomes your reality. And it, as much as I knew, this was God. And I, you know those butterflies when you have an encounter with God? Do you ever get that? Something inside goes, woo, you know, kind of like that. none of you, okay, you guys don't get it, right? All right. Anyways, that's what happened to me. And so I had this confrontation. See, confrontations in God are always there to make, to challenge our belief systems. Yeah. Because conversion, changing, choosing something other than what you have chosen all along comes as a result of a conviction. A conviction is a deeply held belief or an opinion. All right? How many know we need people of conviction? When we have in our land something that's saying there is no right, there's no wrong, there's no moral, everything's amoral. And it's like we're so lacking of people of conviction. We have businesses that are run without ethics any longer because ethics have become situational. See, when we remove the standard, the Bible says if you remove the foundation, how is the building going to stand? I'm a builder. I understand the importance of a foundation. And we have had a foundation laid in this nation. And we have had some morality and some laws and some things that have been injected into the foundation of this nation that even now are being challenged and being challenged very deeply. See, but conversion will never happen unless there's a confrontation that's going to change our belief systems. How many are still having your belief systems challenged? I mean, there was a time I thought I had it all together. There was a time that I thought, I know most of this Bible. I know most of the doctrines of the church. And I know just where to, I used to remember. I mean, I memorized a lot of the scripture, which is good. I used to study scripture so that I'd pick out a key point in each one of the chapters, in each one of the books, so that whenever I had something that I wanted to look up, I could go to where I remembered the key point was. And I could just do this thing, you know, and I could defend all of my pet doctrines. Can I just say in the last 10 years, just about everything that I have believed has been challenged. Many of those things to deepen my conviction of what I've believed. But they've been challenged. I am no longer satisfied to believe on Brian and Renee's word. I have got to have an encounter myself with the word of God.
Amen.
I'm no longer just to listen to somebody else's encounter. You hear what I'm saying?
Amen.
Because there will never be true conviction if there isn't a confrontation with your religious thoughts, your religious ideologies, the things that you've given yourself to. See, and the Word of God is the truth. It is the standard of truth. So the confrontation that we have as believers in Christ is when our belief systems aren't totally in alignment with the truth of God's word. Anybody have any of those areas in your life? You guys aren't raising your hands. You're not. You're making me feel like I'm the only one. You know. One thing I've learned about you guys is when you're quiet, it's because you're really thinking. Yeah, that's kind of the way I am too. I don't have a lot of time for amens and hoopla's. Well, I don't. I don't. When I'm being confronted with the word, when somebody's preaching a message and I'm being confronted, I mean, there's all sorts of stuff going on inside. And that's really the purpose of the preaching of the word, is to get us in alignment with truth. Alignment with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who has the government on his shoulders, the one who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is your redemption, the one who is your Savior, the one that's your lover, the one that is going to be your husband. This is what we are aligning with. See, and without confrontation, that stuff never happens. I don't like confrontation. I mean, in the natural, you know, here I am, I'm a pastor. And I always have to be dealing with confrontation. You know, somebody's messing up over here. Do I need to confront that? How do I confront that? Or there's something going on in a life and I need to confront that. Last week I had to confront some demonic strongholds that were on a girl, suicidal. She got set free.
Amen.
Because of confrontation. But I'll tell you, if we are not willing to confront, we will never change. If we're not willing to confront the stuff that is opposing the standard, the truth, the word of God, things will never change. So godly confrontation is always designed to lead to restoration. All right, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if you find someone who's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, it'll come up, restore such a one in a spirit of humility, in meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, the purpose of confrontation is always restoration. God is not a mean-spirited, some kind of an ogre that says, I just demand because I'm God. I can do that. See, people do that. Sometimes our president does that. I didn't say that here. I take that back. Sometimes I say that as a pastor. I'm the pastor here. How come you're not lining up? Doggone it. I tell you, God doesn't allow me to run there very often. I'm really being kind of straight, aren't I? But there is, if that's how God expects us to confront one another when we're running in something that just isn't healthy, and basically that's the bottom line. I mean, if the Word of God, and I believe it is kind of like the instruction manual for our lives. And when we are running in a way, walking in a way, living in a way that's contrary to the instruction manual, it hurts me. It hurts people. And that's about, you know, so God wants to restore in a gentleness. How many know that if God expects that of me, then he is going to restore in a gentleness? Now, if we don't listen to the gentle confrontation to change and to align, the confrontations will get stronger. And they'll get stronger. And they'll get stronger. Why? Because God's a bully and wants his way? Not at all. Because he loves you too much to leave you in your stuff. Confrontation, godly confrontation, is always meant for restoration. It's meant for reconciliation. Reconciliation is kind of an accounting term that means that there's truth and there's lies. To be truly reconciled means that you're lining up with truth. How many know we'll be having confrontations for the rest of our lives? Yeah. Or are there some of you here that have made it? You've arrived. I see that hand. No. So true conversion is really the fruit of deep conviction, which usually is the result of confrontation. True conversion is the fruit. There won't be conversion. There won't be a change. There won't be a moving over to a different way of thinking, mindsets. I said it earlier, your perceptions become your reality. Your belief systems, the things that you hold dear, your convictions are the guiding forces in your life, whether you know it or not. Sometimes they're so natural, they're so deep-seated, we don't understand why we're doing something we do. It could be because there's a belief system that needs to be corrected. Let me give you an example of a belief system that I've had to confront in my life. I grew up really shy. I was so shy when we moved out to Crystal from North Minneapolis and I was in the 10th grade. I went for like a year and a half without any friends. I was too shy. I was too shy to walk the half a block to get on the school bus. Instead, I walked every day 2 miles to the high school and back 2 miles to the high school. In the dead of winter, going against the north wind, uphill both ways. You know, I mean, because I was too shy, I didn't want to confront my shyness to get onto a bus and risk. How many know confrontation and conversion takes risk? I didn't want to confront that thing in my life, so I just kind of stayed away. Again, God just pulled a fast one. Here I am preaching. you know. And I'm still kind of shy. I still prefer to stay a bit hidden. So I'm still confronting that thing in my life. But that confrontation kept me in bondage, or that lack of confrontation kept me in bondage. Confrontation, it just comes in so many ways, shapes, and forms. It can be from difficult to easy. In my circumstances, it was pretty easy that, oh, that's just right. Oh, pray that prayer? It's talking about Jesus? That's just right. Yeah, I get that. And it was a real conversion. In fact, I called my mom. I don't know if you remember this, Mom, but I called Mom the Monday. Got back to work. I called Mom. I said, Mom, I got saved over the weekend. Didn't have a clue what it meant. I had no Bible, no scripture. All I know was that I got saved over the weekend. Mom, I got saved over the weekend. And Mom's response, bless her heart, because there were so many cults and stuff happening at the time. Dave, don't do anything foolish. Dave, you know, do you remember that? She might not remember that. Wisdom. But, I mean, really, because there were so many cults and everything around, and it was outside of Mom's paradigm of what she had experienced. And so there was probably a bit of a confrontation there. That has taken some years to, as you watched me, you realized that I didn't get involved in some kind of a cult. You know, that I was in something that was life-changing and real for me. And so, you know, but that's kind of the thing that happens is when you're confronted and your belief systems, you may not even be able to articulate your belief system, but you believe things about yourself. See, one of the things that I've had to confront in my life is, okay, I'm so shy, I could never be a leader. I'm just not a leader. I love getting on somebody else's train and shoveling the coal for the engine, but I don't want to be the one in the lead because that's just not me. See, God had an idea of who I was that was different than my belief systems. And all along, you know, ever since I've gotten saved, God has put me into leadership. Just, I'd go to a meeting and the lady preaching would pick me out of a couple hundred people and prophesy over me about my gift of leadership. I'm going, no, not Dave, no. I'm too humble for that. And it's really been over the last handful of years that I have had to do warfare against that thing. I have chosen to come in alignment with the confrontation. So now I speak things over myself things like, I am a David. I am a man after God's own heart. Amen. I am a worshiping warrior. Amen. I am a leader. God has anointed me for leadership. See, and as I have, it's not an easy thing because I was confronting a deep-rooted belief system. You're too shy. You're too slow. You're too this. You're too that. You're too sinful. You're too, you know, all the lies that you guys all hear, I hear them or I heard them. See, and there, when you have a confrontation, you have a choice. That you can start to align your belief system with what you're being confronted with. But many times, that conviction comes as a result of speaking differently, living differently, doing things differently. You know, this thing where you think, oh, God just is going to save me and I'll be c'est la vie, be just great, hunky-dory. No. I tell you, nothing of value is given without some warfare. I love what Bill Johnson says. He says, we were born into war. We don't need to go looking for a fight, okay? Just by living godly in Christ Jesus, how many know there is resistance? And I'm not talking just resistance out there. I'm talking about the resistance in your own heart. I'm talking about the war that happens inside. I'm talking about this moving from one belief system of who you are in Christ. I remember when I first ran across, I had read it a gazillion times, okay? I knew it. But when I first encountered the scripture that says, he became sin who knew no sin so that you could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And when I began to understand how complete my salvation was, how complete reconciliation to God was for me, when I began to understand for me to be that reconciled to God, I had to be as holy as Jesus. Ooh, I know, I cringe too. I cringed too until I studied the scripture, until I dug it out that Adam and Eve were ejected from the presence of God because of sin, because of unbelief. And now in Hebrews 4:16 it says, come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find help in your time of need. I began to put the puzzle together, and wait a minute, if Adam and Eve got kicked out for that, and now you're saying I can come into your very presence? My God. What did Jesus do on the cross? Because I know who I am. I know where I've been. I know the unbelief. I know the misgivings. I know the sin. I know the failures. My God, you mean I can now come before your presence? Amen. I tell you, that was a mindset that I had to wrestle through. I can now say it because I believe it. Sometimes I have to explain it to people because they think that I'm being arrogant. No. Tell you what, a truth like that will send you to your knees. Amen. When you understand the depth of the salvation, when Jesus took my sin and from the cross cried, it is finished. That moment in time where one minute he was the absolute righteousness. In a split second of time, he became the sin of the whole world, to the point where God turned his back on his father turned his back on him. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I have come to see my sin on that cross. And I tell you, there's no arrogance in it. In fact, it's false humility. If you say, well, I'm just not worthy anymore. No, I'm just a dirtbag. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You are the redeemed of the Lord. If you have Jesus in your heart, everything changes. Align your conversion to the realities of the truth of God. Trials are opportunities. Confrontation are opportunities. See, there's going to be tribulation from the time now till Jesus comes back, and it looks in so many different ways, shapes, and forms. But I'll tell you what, when you're a worshiping warrior, you begin to see the confrontations as something that you can overcome. You begin to see confrontation as something that is absolutely necessary. Here's the really cool thing about it. Bear with me. It's all in the Bible, trust me, even though I'm not turning to scripture and verse. But David, how many remember David and Goliath? Cute Sunday school story, but way more than that. How many remember the confrontations that David had after he was just going to visit his brothers on the war front, and he sees this giant, and he starts asking the guys, hey, what's up with this guy? He's just a giant. That's no big deal. And then he has to confront his brothers. His brothers brought him confrontation. Who do you think you are? Yeah. Anybody ever hear that? Who do you think you are? I know the naughtiness and the pride and the arrogance that's in your heart. I know about you, you little punk rascal, youngest of the family. How come you're not out there with your sheep where you belong? And David just says, whoa, wait a minute, guys. Isn't there a cause here? Come on, you know, and he starts talking with courage. How many know that that confrontation from an older brother who are seasoned warriors would have been a real intimidation? See, but David rose up to the confrontation because he knew something. He had conviction in his heart. He had a belief system that allowed him to see victory. So then he goes to the king Saul. And again, a seasoned warrior. Well, David, you got to put on this armor. You got to fight your fight my way. I mean, come on, I've done this for forever. Put on my suit. Here's my sword. Here's my helmet. And David had to stand up to the king and say, no, I got a better way. Sorry, king. Keep your stuff, you know. And then I love when the final confrontation comes. How many know by this time David has some conviction? He has some conviction. And he sees the giant. The giant tries to intimidate him. Ha, God, who are you? You guys are insulting me, sending me this little rascal of a kid to fight with me. Who do you think? Come here, kid. I'm going to tear your head off. I'm going to feed your body to the birds of the air. And David says, who are you to defy the living God? Who are you to defy the armies of the living God? Even my brothers that are shaking in the booth. Who are you to defy them? David runs to the battle. He is this guy. I love this guy. He runs to the battle. And he takes out a sling and one shot, man. He sinks it in his head, goes, cuts the guy's head off. I know it's gross, but that's what happened. See, here's the thing. This is the point. Here's the point. David's victory became Israel's victory. The courage of one man became everybody else's courage, became everybody else's victory. See, when we're living together in this community that we have, when I see Brian and Renee, when I see them running, when I see them getting some victory, I eat on that. I take part in that. I want them to run further and longer and higher and stronger than I've ever run. Why? Because I get to eat on that. Their victory becomes my victory. And when you see, when you rise up, and when you rise up in victory, when you stand in a confrontation where conviction happens and you get changed inside, I'll tell you, you don't affect just yourself. You affect people all around you. Amen. That's courage. That's strength. Confrontation is really the children's bread. Confrontation, there will be no victory without confrontation. Those issues of your life, those things in your life that you've wrestled against, that you've fought against, whether it's shyness, whether it's some kind of sin, what, I don't really care what it is, unbelief. Those confrontations, when you choose and you say, you know what, who is this thing to defy the army of the living God? Who is this voice that's speaking out to me that defies my God who has sanctified me, cleansed me, washed me, called me his own, made me his own son? That's not arrogance, guys. That's a conviction that David had. The conviction that David had was, God will, this giant that everybody's shaking their boots at, this is nothing. Let's go get him. Mm-hmm. Nothing. Guys, I just want to encourage you. Don't look at everything that comes your way as the devil, as the enemy, as circumstances that come your way. There are times where you're just being ripped off. But even in those times, you are called to be an overcomer. Amen. The seven books, the churches in the book of Revelation, all end up with, to him that overcomes. To him that overcomes. Another place in Revelation chapter 11, it says that the enemy stands before God and accuses the saints continually. See, if you're not meeting some resistance, if you're not meeting some confrontation, can I suggest that you're walking the wrong way? And we're not gluttons for punishment. I'm not, you know, this martyr spirit, that's way overrated. But there is a truth that when you're the son of God, to walk in sonship, to walk in that conversion, is going to take some confrontation. And it's going to take some conviction, some deeply, deeply, deeply held beliefs. See, I know what I believe, and I know why I believe it. But many of the things that I have such deep convictions for are the result of having been confronted. Confronted by people. Confronted by my wife. I love the fact that my wife confronts me. Confronted by other preachers, friends. Let's stand together. I want to just take a moment . What are the confrontations that you've been resisting? What are the confrontations? See, I know how to escape pain. I'm really good at escaping pain. What I find is when God is trying to confront something in my life, I can escape it for a season, but it's going to come back around. Why? Because He loves me too much to leave me in the bondage. What are the areas, and just make an altar in your heart before the Lord right now. What areas are you fearful of the confrontation? What things are you delaying because you don't want to confront? The really awesome thing about this is all the confrontations, the battle is the Lord's. What it takes is for me to step into the answer. So, Father, I pray, Lord, this thing of unity, understanding that these confrontations, this conversion that each of us walks in, God, so many times we're our own worst enemy. We look at somebody that's going through a confrontation, we criticize them, or we actually become part of the enemy's words against them. Father, I pray that you'd work a unity and a love, just knowing that we've all been through these confrontations and we've all had those moments where our hearts have been convicted. And that, Lord, that true conversion comes because of the process of aligning the lies that we've believed for most of our lives with the truth that is in Christ Jesus, the one who knows us, one who created us, one who has fashioned us, the one that empowers us even in the confrontations. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have some teams up here, some prayer teams. If you are struggling, if there's an area where you just have had issues with confronting some things, come on up. These guys will run with you. They'll walk with you. They'll pray with you. We've got coffee out in the lobby. Just bless somebody. Give somebody a hug. And we'll see you next week. Have a fantastic week.